My heart's playing good.
Good. We're so happy to do those things to encourage people, and hope that's encouragement to you. Would you pray with me as we get into our series? Everybody just say this prayer, even if you're not a person of prayer, you can just say this in your heart. But those of us who are people of prayer, give God this prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. God, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that everyone hearing this, everyone here today or watching on TV, God, that they would be edified until they're satisfied, and Satan would be horrified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a reminder, we're working on making sure we're bringing Bibles or using our gadgets and finding Scripture. And so we're still disciplining ourselves not to put the Scripture on the screen. There are Bibles in the seats all around you. There's baskets underneath if you need a copy of Scripture. And we'll work on doing that together. I was given a tip this week because somebody realized how difficult it was for me to know how long does it take to get to a passage. And somebody wrote me a little tip. They said, why don't you look it up, and once you get there, then you can read it. Because I cheat. These are all the Scriptures I'm going to read to you today. And I made it easy so I don't have to look. Today I'll look, but then I'll read it off of here. So we'll work on it together. Why don't you get a head start by turning to 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 16 on your gadget or in a Bible. 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 16. Let me catch you up on where we have been. First thing we talked about is Jesus is our champion. Everybody say champion.
Champion.
Jesus is the champion. In the David and Goliath story, you're not David. We always make ourselves the hero in every story. And in this story, it's very clearly Jesus is the champion over our giants. And so we learned in the first lesson that Jesus is our champion. The second thing last week when I talked to you was reminding you what our motivation should be for removing our giants. And I don't want to get this one wrong either. The motivation for removing giants in our life is not just for your freedom. Again, not only do we make ourselves the hero, we make everything about ourselves. We need to make sure that the motivation for removing our giants is that our freedom gives God the glory. We want to be people of victory and not defeat, so that when people see Christians, they don't say they're no different than us. They're just like we are, and there's no, I don't know. I think people should look at you and say, man, they've got something different. They got something that I want. They're living life differently than I am. And so God gets the glory. Yes, I want you to be free from your giants. I pray for that. I've been praying for that for you as I drive all these miles. I have lots of time alone to just pray. And I'm praying that God would remove giants in your lives, but not just for your freedom, for God's glory. That people would see that there is a God and He changes people's lives. So that was the second thing that we talked about that I think is very important. Something I want to talk about before we read the passage for today is that sometimes these giants are there because God allows them to be there. That's a hard concept. Some of you are like, yeah, these awful, evil giants. Well, sometimes those giants are there because God said they need a giant there right now. That giant's been defeated. God's power defeats giants. But God allows us sometimes to face giants to grow us. I wrote down some things this morning. David called to be king, but he didn't get a crown. He got Goliath before he got the crown. Joseph was meant to be in the palace, but he didn't get a shortcut. He got a prison. Esther was to be queen, but she wasn't given comfort. She was given crisis. Moses was to lead, but he was not given a stage. He was given the wilderness. So when you feel God is breaking you, you need to know He might just be building you. Some of you might feel like God's breaking you. Well, He's building you. And sometimes God allows giants so that we would see His victory in our lives and be people of great faith. God doesn't give us what we expect, but He always gives us what we need. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going to talk to you about fear today. And you're like, oh no. Our pastor talks about fear all the time. Why? Because I'm the biggest wuss in the world. I am a scaredy cat. I have so many things that I'm afraid of, and this is one that you know, and I just have to say, I can't believe it happened again. It keeps happening every summer, and I come and tell you the story. My whole family was at a lake. We're on the cottage. My son and my son-in-law, they bring accoutrement, boxes of lures, top, crawl, gig something, frog something, and all these fancy lures, and they're changing them out. They'll cast them, and they'll bring them in, and they'll change them out, and they're trying to catch fish. I have one stick, and I have a bobber and a hook, and I stop and I buy worms. I don't even dig them up myself. That was a whole other thing. It took me a long time to get over worms, but I got over worms, and I put a worm on a hook, and what I do is try to catch those. Can you see that on the screen? I put that as far out as I could to make it look as big, but that's what I want to catch. They've got big lures. They're fishermen with tackle boxes. I got a hook and a worm, so I want to catch little fish, panfish. And I want to let you know, it's a big deal for me to get to the point where I can actually catch that fish and grab that fish. You might have heard the story. We all have a background. We all have a past. And a lot of these fears are there because of something. I remember being a boy, and my neighbor came home from a fishing tournament. And he pulled his bass boat up in the neighborhood and he screamed, "Boys, come over here!" And we stopped playing running bases and all the things that we used to do when we were kids. Kids is when we used to play outside. It was a really cool thing. "Boys, come over here!" And we ran over to his boat, and I'll never forget him reaching in and he whips out this monster fish. Probably was a catfish, but I didn't remember the type of fish it was, because when he picked it up, all I saw was his hand was swollen about the size of a volleyball. And he goes, "Look at this fish!" And all the boys are like, "Wow!" And I'm like, "What happened to your hand?" He said, "Oh, he got me. He got me. But look at this fish!" And from that time as a little boy, I thought, "What do you mean he got you?" So I've always been afraid of grabbing fish. Now, you've heard my story. I'm trying to be a man. I try to man up. And I catch little fish. And I grab little fish. And I take the hook out and I put the fish. I'm a man. As my son and son-in-law are fishing with all their fancy stuff, I put another worm on my hook and I throw it, and BAM! My pole bends straight up. I'm fishing, I'm reeling, I'm fishing, and I bring in a monster. This has got to be a record fish. He's the biggest fish ever caught by me that day. He's the biggest fish. Jonah just left. I'm telling you, he's a big fish. And I don't like touching big fish. Now, in this picture, I'm putting it out as close as I can to the camera, but only because I don't want him near me. I'm keeping him away from me. And I could not grab that fish. I would not. All I could think of was the hand. I was afraid. So I have a routine. I have a pair of pliers, and I put the fish at the end of the dock, and I gently step on him, and I take my pliers, and I pull it out of his mouth, and then I flip him back in the water. But I had a picture, so I said it to all these people, and I said, "Look at the great fish that I caught. Look at the big fish." And they're like, "Why aren't you holding it?" My son specifically said, "Dad, grab it by the mouth." I said, "Son, I'm not picking the fish up by my mouth." "No, Dad, you grab it with your thumb." I just can't do it. We have fears. Some of them are silly. Some of the giants in your lives are silly. That we allow them to control what we do and how we do it. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage, 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 16. We're going to talk about fear that freezes must fall. The fear that freezes must fall. Let's read it together. 1 Samuel 17, I give you lots of time to get there. 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 16. "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come up and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man Have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of the Ephratite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war, the firstborn Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening, and he took his stand. What do we learn about this today? It's kind of been the theme so far. We are going to move on to other giants. Starting next week, we talk about rejection, then the giant of comfort. We talk about 5 giants in total this summer. But we're talking about the giant of fear. Why do we make such a big deal out of this? I think it's because the Bible makes such a big deal out of this. You've maybe heard me say this before, but there are 365 scriptures. I've said that many times. 365 scriptures that say, fear not, or do not be afraid. Now, somebody has looked those up and corrected me, and they've said, actually, there's 366. So 365 is one for every day of the year. So this person has helped us out. Now we've got one for leap year too. One guarantee for people, promise and challenge for Christians, is do not be afraid. Do not live in fear. Do not let that giant mock you and your God. I think we struggle with fear, whether we want to admit it or not, because the Bible does make a big deal of it. In verse 11 of the passage we just read, it says, Saul was king. Supposed to be their big leader. Remember Saul? Do you remember that whole thing? When they chose a king, the people went to God and said, God, give us a king. Everybody else has a king. God says, you don't want a king. They said, no, we want to be like everybody else. Everybody else has a king. You don't need a king. You don't want a king. Trust me, I'm your God. Finally, God relented and gave them what they wanted, and he gave them Saul. Saul was the tallest, biggest one around. And that's how they chose him. He's big. We'll follow him. But here in this passage, apparently Goliath is bigger. Because Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Dismayed and terrified. Is there anything in your life that makes you dismayed? Is there anything you're living with that has you terrified? Maybe if it's still not ringing to you, what keeps you up at night? What robs you of peace and rest? And don't act like you don't know what I'm saying. Americans are prescribed more drugs to help us go to sleep than all the other countries take prescriptions. Let me say that again. America prescribes more drugs to help us get to sleep than all the other nations combined take. Do we have a problem? Yes, we do. Just so we don't think pastor's picking on you. I struggle. I don't take one thing to sleep. I take many. Because sleep doesn't come easy to me. I preach to you as a person convicted of my fears. It's not just fish. During the time when I thought for sure I was dying of pancreatic cancer, the long 6 months of waiting for a diagnosis, I wore my watch, and my watch told me that for several months I averaged 1 hour of sleep a night. So we look for anything. Doctors will give you something prescribed in a bottle. If not, there's other bottles we can buy on our own. And our problem is, what keeps us up at night is robbing us of peace. It robs us of joy. And it mocks a God who we claim to know. I often say this, but worship makes us out to be liars. How many of you sang the words, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God"? How many of you sang those words today? And tonight you know you're going to be shackled, looking for anything to help. Listen, I don't want you to leave with more guilt today. I tried last night not to take anything. I thought, man, I've been driving. I drink coffee at 8 o'clock trying to get home. So I got home and I thought, I got to preach tomorrow and I can't do it. So I didn't take anything. Well, I didn't sleep last night either. I know. The struggle's real. Amen? The struggle's real. So what does the Word teach us? And that's what I want to give you today. What does the Word teach us? So let's walk through some things. Let's walk through this giant of fear. Number one, that giant fear is a relentless liar and taunts us and points to past victories. Oh, that giant is a liar. He's going to scream at you and taunt you. Just like Goliath taunted the armies of Israel. "I defy you and your God. Come on, give it a try." As Christians, some of you maybe have given it a try and you failed in the past. That's how the giant taunts us about past victories. Hey, Goliath wasn't just known as Goliath. Look back at the passage. What was he known as? The champion Goliath. When the Bible tells us about this giant, it says that they had a champion. What does that word mean? He'd done this before. This isn't Goliath's first time. He's killed many people. And for 40 days, he got up and he taunted the people and he kept reminding them, "You're nothing. You think you're something. I'm a champion. I've wiped people out. You got nothing. Your God is nothing." And he points to past victories. Anybody here defeated because maybe you raised your hand at a service before or made a commitment before and then you went back on that commitment? And now the devil lies and he taunts. He says, you've promised God before. You've promised God before. And you've not followed through. You're a failure. That's fear. The giant of fear is speaking out. John 8:44. Let's turn there. John 8:44. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 8. Verse 44. It reads this: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." Hey, friends, we've got an enemy, and he is a giant. He's dead, but still deadly. He's been defeated, yet we still are living in the now and not yet now. Remember, we talked about that last week? So we've got to be battled. And you've got an enemy who's a liar and who's going to scream taunts at you. Know that that's true. Know that that's true. What else do we need to know about the giant of fear? Fear is crafty, a chameleon, and a camouflage. Hides us. It presents itself in so many ways. We're going to talk about this a little bit in closing today, but fear is not a thing. Let me just say, anxiety is not a thing. Depression is not a thing. We make them out to be nouns. Now listen, I'm going to be with you. I've already been transparent with you today. I struggle myself. But we need to stop saying my anxiety is acting up. There is no such thing. It's not a noun. It's not your anxiety acting up. Your anxiety about something or someone is acting up. What is the giant? It's not anxiety. It's not a thing. It's not fear. Fear's not a thing. You're afraid of something. And this giant of fear is a chameleon and camouflages himself. And we bought into it and made prescriptions for it. And I'm not saying you don't need it. Sometimes for a short period of time, we might need help. But victory only comes when we know that Jesus has defeated this giant. He's crafty. He's crafty. Fear is deep rooted. Fear is deep rooted. You might be a byproduct of your past, or you might be a byproduct of you being your own worst enemy. I want to talk about three taproots of fear. You know what a taproot is? I had to look this up. A taproot is the root. Yeah, you're shaking your head. The green thumb guy. I don't know what a taproot is. It's the root that goes down deep. It's where that thing gets its life from. It's the strong, deep root of something. I hate digging out weeds. I hate weeds. I just hate them and despise them. We should, because the Bible said God allowed those things to punish, pardon punishment, from sin in the garden. Now we've got weeds. But every time I pull weeds, there's somebody there saying, "You're doing it wrong. You gotta get to it." I just grab the top. Like, I get rid of the leaves. I hate the leaves. That's what I see. I grab the leaves. You didn't get the root. You gotta get the root. I want to get the root. I just want to get rid of what I see. Well, what you see is the fruit of what goes deep. And some of us have some deep roots of fear. Number one, your fear giant might come from conditioning. So many people are raised in families of fear. How many of you are raised in a family of fear? You know, as soon as the baby comes out, grab on to that baby tight. Better wrap it up. Don't let the baby get a cold. We better get some bubble wrap and wrap the baby up until they're teenagers. And then we're going to lock them in the house until they're adults. And then we're going to smother them while they're some of you are byproducts of over-concerned parenting. Don't raise your hand. Don't pick on your mom. I come from a long line of worriers. I'll never forget the day we told my grandmother Rose that Julie and I were going to get married. We announced that we were going to get married. We said, "We sure would like to have you come to our wedding." It was months and months and months away. I'll never forget what Grandma Rose told us. She honestly and sincerely looked at us and says, "I don't know. I might have diarrhea that day." What? You're afraid you might have diarrhea 6 months from now? What's going on? Go see somebody. Get some help. Grandma Rose was worried, concerned. I mean, that stuff doesn't just bounce off. I mean, I'm a byproduct. You heard my fish problem. That fish problem is only one of thousands of things that I have fears and phobias about. Don't take me to that stupid thing up in Boyne City where you gotta walk over the bridge 1,000 miles in the sky with a glass section. I hate the glass section. Why do they put that glass? They're cruel. People like me try to walk over it weightless. Have you ever tried to walk on something weightlessly? I get to that section, I'm like, makes no sense whatsoever. Gravity still is working, but I'm afraid. Oh, some of us grew up with that. Some of us, I love new parents. God bless you, new parents. But those of us who've had many kids, now grandkids, we're a lot less concerned, I guess. I'm told all the time, "Dad, don't do that." My daughter reminds me, "Dad, don't swing her around and around. She just ate." I'm like, "Why?" As she pukes down my face, right? But parents, new parents, especially new parents, are so protective. I get it. Concern. It's a good thing to be concerned. But sometimes we are conditioned with fear. If you're pounded with growing up with "be careful, be fearful, then it does have an effect on you in the long term. And some of us are just good byproducts of very fearful people. Afraid. Afraid about a person. Afraid about failure. Afraid about diagnoses. Afraid about lack of money. It goes deep. It's our conditioning. Sometimes, though, our fears come from concealment. We're afraid people will find out who we really are. We're going to be discovered. Sometimes it's because of hidden sin. Some people don't sleep well at night because you're concerned that you're going to get caught. And that's brought on by yourself. That's a sin issue. That's not one that God's allowing in your life. That's one that you brought on and fed and grew. You grew your own giant in that story. Fear. Maybe it comes from faking it. The third thing, taproot, is control. Control. Trying to make sure the outcome comes out exactly right all the time. I don't want to pick on those kind of people because there's a positive to that. They get things done and they get things done well. But if you're a control freak, the negative is you are never able to manage the outcomes of everything. That was hard for me to say. It's impossible to control everything and everyone. I don't know why I'm such a control freak. I am. They tease me here at Oakwood because I come in early and check the rows to make sure they're straight. And I move the chairs. I make sure the lights are all lined up. I don't know who's bumping our lights every week, but they get moved. And I come in and I control everything. I watch from afar. And sometimes they don't turn these lights on. And so when I'm on vacation, I'm calling saying, nobody turned on the lights. Even when I'm gone, I'm controlling. And it's this desire to make sure that everything is done right. But what a terrible fear. Living in that fear because you can't control everything. Now listen, there's three taproots of conditioning. You were born with it. Concealment, control, and then there's those of us who made a cocktail out of all three. Anybody had a cocktail out of all three lately? Yeah. You got the super storm. Fear is a giant. Let's talk about what needs to happen. Let's give you hope today. The only way to overcome fear is by cultivating our faith in and through the Word of God. Overcome fear with faith. It comes with getting in God's Word and knowing what His Word teaches us. I looked up some promises. If we knew some promises, we wouldn't be afraid so much of giants, because God promises us some things. Because Goliath was big. He was bigger than Saul. He was bigger than anything else. I have a little chart I saw. One of my friends posted it. He's 6 foot tall. And he posted a thing with Goliath, Saul, and then some other big people, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and then himself, and then one of the, and then David. David, I think David was around 5 foot two. You know, that culture was shorter. And I don't know if that's true. I didn't show it to you because I'm not sure that's exactly true. But man, we get it wrong when we just look at the giant. The giant is big, there's no doubt about it. But sometimes we need to get our focus off the giant and look to God, because God is bigger. Do you know that God is bigger than any giant? If we could just get our eyes on God, who is much bigger than the giants in our lives, then that giant is taken. Matter of fact, we ought to put God between ourselves and the giants. And then we wouldn't be looking at the giants, we'd be looking at a God who is able. I just printed out 40 of them. You can find them just like that. I printed out 40 promises that God gives us with verses to go with it. God promises nothing can separate us from His love. Romans 8:35. God has promised to make you a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God promises to protect you. Psalm 91 verse 3. God will give you peace. Isaiah 26:3. God promises to be near. James 4:8. God has a plan to prosper you, not harm you. Jeremiah 29. God will never condemn you. Romans 8 verse 1. God will bless you. Deuteronomy 28. I've got pages of promises. As believers, we ought to be looking at how big God is and what He's promised us, and then the fear and the rejection and all the other giants that attack us, they get smaller. Because God has won the battle for you. The only way to overcome fear is by cultivating our faith in and through God's Word. I want to wrap it up just by giving you some things. Number one, I want you to remember God is able. Do you believe that God is able? We have these fears and they're real. I don't want to diminish that. I hope nobody here today leaves feeling attacked because of your problem that you're struggling with. I want you to seek help. You might need professional help. Professional Christian counselor to come alongside you. Some of you might need medication for a season. I don't think we should be living on that. I'm working hard at trying to get off of anything. Now, coffee, I'm probably not going to give up. I'm just going to let you know. Give me that. I've already given up a lot of addictions in life. I think Jesus owes me one. So I get coffee. All right, people. Let's not go crazy with this whole thing. But I want to stop having to take something to go to sleep and then coffee to wake up. I want to stop having to have substances. How can I, the guy who traveled the country speaking about substance abuse, be a person addicted to substances to exist? And so I do want to work on it myself. I want to work on it. One of the ways to help me, and one of the ways that would help you, is to know that God is able. There is nothing my God cannot do. Amen?
Amen.
God is able. We need to get our eyes on Him. If we get our eyes on Him. The second thing is just like it. It is continually practice being in God's presence. Another way to say this is put Jesus before the enemy. Put Jesus before the enemy in all situations. There's a great psalm. Turn there. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. Psalm, middle of the Bible. Go right to the middle. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. I don't know this for sure, but some people say that David wrote this before Goliath scene. We know that David was a poet. He walked with God. In Psalm 16, I love what David says. Verses 8 and 9. He says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. David knew something. He knew something that I need to hear. He knew something that you need to hear. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're made secure, and we can rest. There's the key. In David's own words, keep your eyes on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, and that was a place of honor, a place of closeness, the place of the most dignity right there. It's a person who's at your right hand, your right hand man, your right hand person. David said, God is at my right hand. And with Him there, my eyes are on Him, not my problems, not my fears. And I can rest. Oh, do you want rest? If you want rest, keep your eyes on the Lord. Peter, we know the story of Peter. Peter had incredible faith. Remember the story of the storm? And the disciples are out on the boat and the winds and the waves. And they thought they were going to die. And Jesus walks out to them on the water. Remember that whole thing? And I love that whole verse that says, and Jesus was about to pass by them. I think that is so cool. Jesus is so hardcore. Here they are, bumping, ready to die. The people are going to die in the storm. And Jesus is walking by. What's up? He's about ready to pass by. And then from the boat and the storm, we hear the ridiculous. One of those guys saying, Lord, if it is You, tell me to come out to You on the water. What? Hey, at this point, nobody's walked on water. Jesus is the only one showing it can be done. And Peter says from the boat, Lord, in the middle of the storm. Jesus didn't calm the storm first. The giant was present. And Peter says, Lord, if it's You, tell me to come out on the water with You. And Jesus says one word. This is one. Come. One word. Come. And at that, Peter, in the storm, he got down out of the boat. It blows my mind every time. He walked on H2O. He's walking on water with Jesus. And then I know everybody makes a big part of the end of the story. The Bible clearly says, and then while walking on water, the Bible says, and then Peter saw the wind and the waves. How could he see the wind and the waves? He stopped looking at Jesus. He had got it so right. And let's not pick on Peter. We can all go to heaven and say, oh, Peter, you're a failure. You almost drowned. He's like, you walk on water? I got a couple steps. Let's not pick on Peter. I think he's a giant of the Heroes Hall of Faith. I think he's incredible that he actually said, if it's You, I would like to, can I just get down there too? Come. And he gets on the water and he walks, and he's walking on water because of Jesus. And then he saw the wind and the wave. Wouldn't you see that? I would have seen. I wouldn't have gotten out of. I would have been puking. I would not be saying, "Hey, can I come do that?" No, I would have been saying, "Get us out of this mess. Help me. Save me." So Peter takes the extra step of getting out of the boat and walking on water. And then he saw, of course, he saw the wind and the waves. We all have wind and the waves in our lives. All of us here today have winds and waves crashing into the shores of our lives. We're all dealing with things. They're people. They're problems. They're giants. And every once in a while, we look at our problems. And just like Peter, we start to sink. Now, I love Peter's response. When he saw the wind and the waves and began to sink, he simply said, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus grabs him, and they walk on water back to the boat. In the storm, pay attention to the story. Jesus calms the storm after they get back in the boat. I want to be like Peter. I might fail. Your pastor's not afraid to get in front of you and say, "I'm struggling with this too. But I want to be like Peter. Lord, can I walk with you? Can I try to walk with you? And if I get my eyes on my giants for a second and start to sink, all I got to say, Lord, save me." I don't know what the whole conversation was on the way back to the boat. We do know that Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," which still amazes me. As if it was some kind of a chide. I can't help but to think Jesus was smiling with a prideful look almost when he told Peter, "Oh, you have little faith," because there's other guys in the boat that apparently had no faith. I think Jesus was proud of him. I don't think he was chastising him. I think he was saying, "Why did you doubt?" I think he was trying to help Peter keep taking those steps. He didn't want Peter to stop. He wanted Peter to keep stepping in faith, but keep looking at me. Stop looking at the wind and the waves, Peter. I've got you. Even if you start to fail, I have you. And that's what God says to you and me today. So we need to know God is able. We need to know that we should be practicing being in His presence. The more we're in His presence, the more we have faith. What is the only thing that can defeat fear? It's faith. Faith is the remedy against all fear. If we have faith, fear diminishes. So we need to start naming names. I mentioned this earlier. I want to close with this, and I want to be sensitive. I don't want anybody to leave here with the wrong message today. I believe in firm counseling. I believe in medication when it's needed. But I want to let you know we need to stop saying we have anxiety issues. We need to stop saying we have depression issues. We need to stop saying we have fear issues. We need to start naming names. What is the thing that's causing you anxiety? Anxiety is a symptom. We've got to get what's the fruit from the root. Why is that fruit of anxiety in your life? Why is that fruit of fear in your life? Why is the fruit of depression in your life? Start naming names. It's because of so-and-so. God, I'm afraid. My boss is abusive. I'm not able to move forward. It's the person in my family, God, named names and said, "This is what I'm afraid of." We need to start naming what the fear comes from so we can do battle with the real giant. Don't let the camouflage fool you. Start naming names. If you're struggling with anxiety, so am I. Let's find out what it's there for. If you're struggling with depression, why? What is the cause of the depression? America is really good now at treating our symptoms. They've got a pill for that. But the symptoms aren't the problem. The symptoms are a result of the problem. So I'm going to implore you today, start naming names. Is it a person? Is it a thing? What has the grip on you? And last thing, replace your worry with worship. One thing for sure is I know that worry and worship can't be in the same mouth at the same time. If you're worrying, you're not worshiping. And if you're worshiping, you're not worrying. We need to be worshipers. We need to be reminding ourselves of who God is through worship. And the more we do that, the stronger we become. The more we know God, the more we walk with God, the less fear has a hold of you. I want to end with one verse today. Psalm 3:5, middle of the book again. Psalm 3, verse 5. I love King David. By the way, just so you get the balance of this whole thing, was there anybody more manic and depressed and anxious than David? Come on, let's be honest. David is constantly freaking out. But here's what I love. What did he do with his problems and his fears? He took them to the Lord. He constantly brought them to the Lord. He put the Lord back in focus. You can watch David start talking about something in the Psalms, and he'll talk about the problem, and all of a sudden, but my mind comes back to you, the one who saves, the one who, and he comes back to worship. I love Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. These are the words of David. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty, I cannot attain it. Then David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in the depths of hell, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Oh, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well when you hem me in that secret place. See, David knew how much God knew him. You see that? When David talks in the Psalms, how David knew and had a relationship with God, and he kept looking back to God. That's why I want to close with this one verse for all of us who have our fears. Let this verse ring true in your life this week. Psalm 3, verse 5. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. How many of you want to lie down and actually sleep? How many of you hope when you get up, you're going to wake up and be sustained? I lie down and I wake up again. And it's the Lord who sustains me. Put your eyes on Him. Get your eyes off that giant. Walk in faith. Let's worship. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father God, help us, your people. Help us to know that while we're sleeping, you are working. God, help us to sleep and rest and be refreshed, knowing that while we rest, you do not. You're working, you're working, you're working. You're able, you're able, you're able. You promise, you promise, you promise. Help us to be people of faith, not fear. But when fear puts on that camouflage and raises its ugly head, God, help us to be people of faith. Help us to run directly to you and put our eyes on you, not the wind, not the waves, not the giant in the way, but the God who can and has already won the victory. Help us to know that our battle and victory has already been won. And let us walk in faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.